It is now my pleasure and duty to call upon Mick to give us the necessary words of exhortation.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back in the letters of Peter, isn't it, with all the teaching that we've got there. And can I just say right at the outset, it's surprising how many thoughts our brother Paul has included in his prayer that are part of the exhortation and obviously have come from this letter. We often hear it said, we're no different from anyone else. And in many ways, that is true, isn't it? We still have sinful inclinations, just like everybody else in the earth. We're subject to illness, we're subject to accident, we still feel pain and anger and sorrow and so on. We still eat, we still laugh, we still cry. In so many ways, we're all the same as other people. And it's good to recognise that, isn't it? Because it helps to prevent us, perhaps, from being tempted to in any way elevate ourselves because of the position that we find ourselves blessed to be in. Seeing ourselves as better than others because we have been given a knowledge of the gospel. Maybe even being more righteous than others, and how wrong that would be, wouldn't it? We think of the attitude of the Pharisees that comes out in that one parable. I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and so on. That said, we are different, aren't we? Or we should be. We are in a different position altogether to so many people around us. Different situation. The world as we see it, the world from our point of view, should look very different from how others view it. Let's open our Bibles to chapter 1 of Peter. It's basically looking at the first chapter or two of Peter today. What I'd like to do here is we're going to read together verses 3 to 5 and try to look at the phrases there that show the wonderful state that we are in, the great blessings that we have. So verse 3 of chapter 1 of the first of Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, there's a whole exhortation just in those words, isn't there? If we break it down and say, how many points can you break that down into? All positive, wonderful things that are all about the state that we find ourselves into because we have been called. And because we have responded and we have put on the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. All these things are given, we're told, to, as verse 2 says at the start, to the elect. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And one of the big questions that I suppose is about why God has chosen certain people to be called out, to be his elect. Called to these great blessings and the great responsibility, of course. The two go hand in hand, don't they? And at a more personal level, why has he called me? Now, I'm not talking about just me, of course. Are we? We all ask that question, I'm sure, don't we? Why me? Out of all those countless millions of people in the world, why has God given me this calling? And we'll end our exhortation with an answer to that question, although it has to be said our brother Paul has answered that in the prayer that we had at the start. So it is so that we find ourselves often standing to other next to other people. We're in a shop queue, or we're sitting next to a colleague in a meeting, or we're with a fellow student, or whatever, just in different situations. We can appear to be very, very similar, can't we? We're dressed probably in a similar kind of way. We like the same chocolate. We might even talk about that to them. We catch the same viruses. We're not so keen on that. And yet we are so different. We are in a different situation to these people altogether. We are similar, as we said, in a few ways, day-to-day things, but very different, vastly different in other ways. Sometimes it's put as being in the world, but not of the world, isn't it? That person next to us at college or work or in the bus queue or whatever, they may be insecure. They may have no real vision of the future at all. They may be very uncertain about their relationships with other people. They may not be sure about who they can trust. They may not be clear at all about the meaning of life and the source of life, just to name a few things. There are others, of course, who are absolutely confident about how they stand. They know exactly what they want out of life, and they have a very clear picture of where they've come from as well. And sadly, often both of those groups of people are in darkness from a scriptural point of view. Whereas we have been called out of darkness. So if we have a look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, this is our situation. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. So that is the situation that we are in. What a difference then between ourselves and so many of the others that are in our lives in different ways. There should be that difference. We notice that word elect. Let's think of some words this time from Peter, but this time going over to the second letter, where we come across this same word again. This time the second letter, in chapter 1 and verse 10. We read there, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So we do have to make this election or this calling sure. And he says, if you do these things. Well, what things? Well, we have to go back a little bit to find out what some of these things are. So if we go back to verse 5, let's say, of the same chapter. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So our calling is a wonderful thing with so many blessings, but also we have to make that calling sure. We have to remind ourselves of what our responsibilities are, but not just responsibilities in a sense, is it? It's what our attitude, our frame of mind should be like if we're going to be pleasing to our Father. So how can we make our election sure? Because the kingdom is sure. There's no doubt about that, is there? The kingdom is going to come, as our board says just behind me here. The resurrection of Christ is sure. Scripture leaves us in absolutely no doubt about that. The love of God and the love of Jesus Christ are sure. All those things are absolutely fixed. So what about my response to this personal calling and election? Is that sure as well? And it's a question that we have to keep asking, isn't it? A key factor is tucked away in verse 5 and again in verse 9 of 1 Peter 1. Going back into 1 Peter now. In verse 5, we read there, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Then going on to verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Receiving the end of your faith. So it's faith, isn't it? That is so important. We need to nurture it. We need to refocus our faith constantly to maintain it, to strengthen our faith. We need to be constantly aware, consciously aware of our faith and the state of our faith. And isn't that one of the main reasons that we're here this morning? Because if we weren't, we wouldn't be doing that refocusing. We wouldn't be brought in our minds to think about those things that make us question our faith. It's such a reason to be here. We all know well Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. So it's having that belief in God and being reminded of that all the time. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Because we've got faith and works there, both in that one verse, haven't we? Well, we haven't time at all this morning to explore all the different ways that there are of maintaining our faith. We can list them. Reading, prayer, of course, study, fellowship, worship, remembrance. So many different aspects to our keeping our faith. But remembrance, of course, is crucial. And again, that's why we're here on as many Sundays as we can be, or with brethren and sisters elsewhere around the emblems. Our tendency that we share with the rest of humanity, and certainly speaking for myself, is that of forgetting. And as you get older, you get better at forgetting, don't you? Well, I do anyway. It's part of human life, isn't it? And if you do a search in Scripture for the word forget, or similar words, then what seems to come up is references to the forgetting of God and the forgetting of his ways, forgetting of his commands. Let's look now at 1 Peter 1 and verse 7 for some practical exhortation. For the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So this trial of faith, which we all have and that we all have to remember and find ways of coping with, it's much more precious than gold that perishes, we're told, even though it's tried with fire. And then he goes on to say, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. If we look at the key words there, we again get clues about how we should be constantly feeding that faith. Thinking about love of the Lord God, believing, rejoicing, making that part of our lives positively, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, Peter is speaking of praise and honour and glory in the kingdom age, but he's also speaking of the unspeakable nature of glory now, isn't he? Ye love, believing, rejoice. It's all in the present tense. Should be part of our life now. If you've got a New Authorized Version, you'll see that the word trial for trial of your faith is translated the genuineness of your faith. And I think that's a nice translation, isn't it? It makes us think more about what we should be like, that we should have this genuineness in our faith. Let's read the sentence again, putting in that alternative word. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and to honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And it's that we want to think about for a moment now, because we've now got introduced the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, something that we all hope and pray for, isn't it? But what's the lesson? Well, if we want our faith to be genuine when Jesus returns, then our faith must be genuine today. If it isn't genuine today, it's never going to be genuine on the day that the Lord returns, especially as we don't know when that's going to be. For surely we wish for the return of our Lord today. That's what we want, isn't it? That Jesus will return today if it could be God's will. So if that's the case, then that means that our faith has to be genuine today, that we should be rejoicing with joy unspeakable today, because this might be the last day that we can actually do it. Surely we should be full of love for Jesus every day, of course, not just Sundays, and of rejoicing because of our belief in him, and because that is how we wish to be found by him when he returns, whatever day that is. But bearing in mind that he's aware of our every moment and our every thought every day anyway. So perhaps these are the kind of things that need to be in our hearts when we're working with that colleague, or sitting by that fellow student, or serving a customer, or talking to a neighbour, or whatever it is, as Brother Paul mentioned again in his prayer, that it might give others a reason to ask why it is that we have the faith that we have. It's a writer to the Hebrews that reminds us of the need to be responsive today, lest we lose our faith and commitment. And it's in Hebrews 3 and verse 13, which I'll read. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, a little aside now about the word today. Because I was trying to find a verse with today in, I knew it was the word today. So I started to look in a concordance and I couldn't find the word today. I thought, well, this is ridiculous. The word today is in the Bible many times. And the reason I couldn't find it is because in the Authorised, which is obviously what lots of the concordances are based on, it's today with a hyphen in between, which we just overread as today, don't we? But it did make me think. It made me think about the words today, and you get the same with tomorrow. Perhaps we just think of tomorrow as another day like today. That's one way of looking at it, isn't it? But we should perhaps think about today as what belongs to the day, this day. And what is about tomorrow is what belongs to the morrow. When we think about it, that's exactly the distinction that Jesus made, isn't it? He said, worry about the things of today, now. Don't worry about the morrow. That'll look after itself. And really, all we can concern ourselves with, really, is what we can do at this moment or in the next few moments, isn't it? Back in 1 Peter 1 and verse 6 this time, I know we're jumping about a little bit in these verses, we read there, wherein ye greatly rejoice. This is in the salvation that's to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, going on to those words that we've already read. So what were they rejoicing about, or what were they to rejoice about? Well, it was a hope made living by the resurrection of Jesus. And that's what we've come to remember this morning, isn't it? The hope that's made living by the resurrection. An incorruptible inheritance reserved in heaven, that is, with God, of course, for you who are kept by the power of God. An incorruptible inheritance. That's something amazing, isn't it? It's there, being preserved by God for us. And then salvation, which is ready to be revealed. It's all there, ready. God's made it that way. Wouldn't it be lovely if we could feel this sense of joy all the time? But in reality, in our working, life can be tough, can't it? And it doesn't always seem like that. But sometimes we can see through it, and we can see that joy. Some of us were able to be at the baptism of Jemima at Lye last night. And baptism's always a time, isn't it? It's a wonderful joy and hope, and making us look forward, and it can give us a boost as well. But everyday life, it's hard, isn't it, to keep that spirit up always. And Peter acknowledges that when he's talking to the brethren and sisters in the first century. And he says in verse 6, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Emotions go up and emotions go down. And emotion alone can't sustain us, can it? Fatigue, depression, anxiety, nagging health problems, opposition sometimes. All of these things can and do tug at our feelings and sometimes almost seem to cause us to lose our way. And for this reason, Peter says, not by way of reproof, not in any way reproof, but by way of advice, in verse 13, he says these words, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, to be sober, what does that mean? It means to be calm. It means to be collected in spirit, or to be temperate, to be dispassionate, to be circumspect. These are all words that seem to be in the background there. Keeping our minds fixed on the grace that will be brought unto you, as we've just read in verse 13. And that's one of the things that Peter advises us to do. And it's exactly, of course, what Jesus himself did, where we read of Jesus in Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus had to look to the future. He had to have a vision in front of him of where things were leading to those things that were secure because of his Father's love. Then in verse 14, back in Peter exhorts us, in this calm and collected frame of mind that we should have, to be obedient children. And again, that's something that Jesus did. We learn from Philippians 2 and verse 8 of Jesus, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 15 of this chapter in 1 Peter 1, be holy. And Jesus fulfilled that too. Hebrews 7 verse 26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. If we want to know how to be, we just need to look at Jesus in all of these aspects, don't we? In verse 17, Peter writes that we should conduct ourselves in fear, introduces that word. And this in some ways seems perhaps to contradict other verses in Scripture on the face of it. Fear not, little flock. Perfect love casteth out fear, we're told. And looking at the concordance again, perhaps we would expect from the context here that this fear would not be a particularly strong word, given the context here. But actually it is. If you look it up, it means fear, dread, terror, things like that. It also says reverence to one's husband, but I don't think we'll go down that route now. It may surprise us that this word does come across so strongly. But why is that? Why is this word fear important and should be important to us? Well, what were we redeemed with that we've come to remember this morning? We were redeemed with, as Peter reminds us in verses 17 to 19, with the precious blood of Christ. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why we should fear, isn't it? Because the things which we have espoused because of our election are all based on the Lord Jesus Christ and the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ by God. Our redemption was achieved by this great sacrifice that we've come to remember this morning, of the only begotten Son of the Creator, of God. What could be more precious than that? Of course, fear needs to be there, doesn't it? It is the right word. Fear that we should in any way belittle or not fully recognise the enormity of God's gift in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Peter's message is so helpful and so encouraging. The message in this epistle is, when you think you're suffering, which it's acknowledged that we do, Peter acknowledged that does happen. He says, keep it in perspective. Think of the suffering and anguish which was endured by the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we could have our sins forgiven. Well, we especially remember this morning, of course, as we eat the bread and drink wine together. Just in passing, let's note a lovely little phrase in verse 13 of, again, chapter 1. Verse 13, we've read it already once. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The grace that's brought unto you. It's a gift, isn't it? We think about gifts at this time of year, busy wrapping presents and so on. But this is something totally different, isn't it? This is the gift that is brought to us. It's a gift that we acknowledge, but do we understand? Do we think about enough? And the gift is brought to us. We don't even have to go and fetch it. We have been elected. And now, we learn from the Gospels, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And after Peter's call to appropriate fear, we then come in verse 22 to the words, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And we notice a little bit of the detail because there's a lot here. A pure heart. So this is talking about the quality of our attitude, isn't it? Fervently. Or perhaps that's more about the quantity, that we should keep being loving one toward another. So we ask ourselves, as Peter goes on to really in the rest of the epistle, which I haven't got time to look at now, have we? But having set these foundations in place of everything that we've been given, the grace that's been brought to us, the gift that's been brought to us, he then talks about the implications. So we ask ourselves, what is the quality of our love towards each other? Is it at a superficial level, based on just natural affection, what we like in each other, appearance, humour, tastes, shared interests, whatever? Is it on that level? I'm sure it isn't. Or is it the giving love that we see in Jesus? Love based in service towards each other, which is what much of the rest of the gospel, sorry, not the gospel, the epistle is about. That love that has the best interests of others at heart. And how far does that love go? What is its quantity? What is its depth? Is it limited by our patience? I hope not. Because in my case, my patience can run out quite quickly. Is it based on our reasoning? Well, I certainly hope it isn't that. Our comfort, our time, our finance? What is it that limits the amount of love that we are prepared to give and to share in our lives? Or is it like the love of Christ, which is our perfect example? We remember how Peter had inquired of Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? Now, even seven times, Lord, you know, the perfect number, should I go that far? And we know the answer came back, don't we? 70 times seven. No, just, you've got to think far, far further, Jesus was saying. But the real answer came in Jesus' actions, of course, not in his words. Now, before the feast of the Passover, this is John 13, verse 1, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And then in his chapter, in that chapter, John goes on to tell how Jesus girded a towel, washed his disciples' feet, saying a little later, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. So that's our example there, isn't it? There's nothing should stop us from trying to go that stage further in trying to help each other. Well, we can only imagine that Peter would have had this occasion in mind, this washing of their feet, as he spoke about submission and service in this letter that we're reading about in the readings. When we reflect on what we know of Peter's life, so much of it was about Jesus helping Peter to have the right mindset, to have the right perspective, to view himself in God's purpose in the right way. And then Peter, thankfully, shares these things with us in his epistles. Chapter 2, he goes on to give some very practical exhortation, which we have already read in our readings, haven't we, yesterday. He says, get rid of malice, get rid of deception, get rid of hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. And I ask myself, have I yet lived a day of my life without some of this stuff there? Because it's hard, isn't it? Getting rid of these things that shouldn't be in our lives, it's not easy. And that's why we're here this morning, to remember the perfect example and to be encouraged. And if we had time, which we haven't now, we could analyse these things and we could see that they all create barriers between people in some way or other. Whether it's hypocrisy, envy, deception, whatever it is, it creates a barrier between people. How can you be at ease with someone if you're envious of them? How comfortable are you with someone who has spoken maliciously about you, or the other way around? For this reason, all of the things that Peter lists are most unhelpful to the followers of Christ, who, as Peter describes, should be most helpful, if we look at it in the positive way, to those of us who are being fashioned as living stones in a spiritual house. You can't have those things in a spiritual house, can you? Envy and hypocrisy and deception, you can't fit together if those things are there. And then, of course, Peter comes to the cornerstone, which is precious Christ, that special stone that we all have to line up with. And if we're going to line up with the character of Jesus and with each other, we must try to minimise some of those unsavoury human characteristics. Let's just read the statement again in verse 7 of chapter 1. It says there that the trial of your faith being... Actually, I think I've got the wrong verse there. It's the verse, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. I think I've picked up the wrong reference there.
Chapter 2,
thank you, Martin. Chapter 2 and verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed the same was made the head of the corner, and stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. So we're going to come now, aren't we, to this precious stone. So let's just stop now and ask ourselves that hard question. Is Christ precious to me? It's a very hard question, isn't it, to answer. We don't want to be glib or dishonest in our answer and say, yes, of course Christ is precious to me. But we do want to acknowledge how wonderful that we know that Jesus is. Perhaps the answer is something like this. He is very precious, but not as precious in my thinking as he ought to be. Of course, Peter doesn't ask a question. He tells us that Christ is precious. Our appreciation of that preciousness is related to the strength of our belief. And I guess we can all, in our different ways, and probably do regularly, echo the words of that man who said to Jesus, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Well, we said we'd return to the question at the end, why me? Why have I been chosen? Why have you been chosen? Why have we been chosen out of all these countless thousands and millions of people? Well, we've all been chosen for the same reason, and we're told that reason in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. And as I say, Brother Paul's already mentioned the essence of this in his prayer. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth, this is a reason, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So as we remember this morning, with soberness and with appropriate fear, that price that was paid for our salvation, let's also try to determine that wherever and however we can in our lives, we'll try to show forth the praises of him who's called us from darkness and hopelessness and destruction to the light of salvation and everlasting glory.